Well, when we started it, you might remember we had an introduction to the book of 1 Samuel, and we talked about how there's going to be a lot of contrast going on throughout this book between the life of David and the life of Saul, and how really these two guys were completely different. They did things very different. Their lives were used very differently. God worked in them very differently, and they were very differently submitted to God. And all along, there's been these two parallels going in different directions, really, of David's life and Saul's life, and seeing David being that man after God's own heart that we've been studying through specifically over the last number of weeks, and really looking specifically at the life of David. But then within that, we've been contrasting and looking at Saul and how he was a guy who was just up and down this roller coaster ride. He had real demonic influence going on in his life. He had times that he would have a sensitivity to the Lord, but then he would just go right back into making his own selfish decisions. And so these two men, very different in so many ways. And we've been studying through this for some time now. And as we concluded really last week, looking at this is it, this is the end, right? Saul is dead. But what's so different about the life of David and the life of Saul? We're going to look at one verse today. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, as we continue in that same mindset of the contrast between these two men and seeing how different they were and what was so different, what's a key component to being this man after God's heart, to being like David was, right? And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the word for today. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, as you look throughout that entire book of 1 Samuel, Saul constantly strengthened himself in himself. He tried to build up his riches. He tried to build up his army. He tried to build up the people around him. And it was always about Saul. It was always about his pride. It was always about what he could get for himself, how he could gain, how he could go further and further his kingdom. But David, in that verse, it sums up so well a man after God's own heart. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And his God, it wasn't about David. Yeah, David had his moments, and we know that, and we're going to look further at that and how David had lapses in judgment, and he made bad decisions at various times. But in all of the trouble that he would get in and all the trouble that he has gotten into in various times, he constantly came back to a place of strengthening himself in the Lord. This is necessary for us, that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Now, in this passage specifically in 1 Samuel 30, they're talking about a specific situation, right? This conflict with the Amalekites, this battle takes place and everybody's wiped out. All the people are wiped out and the city is there before them just laying in waste. And that's why people are mourning and they're mad at David. So you led us astray. When they're angry at him, they want to stone him. And what's happening now? David doesn't say, guys, whoa, hold on. No, he goes to strengthen himself in the Lord. We spend so much time strengthening ourselves in so many different areas, right? We strengthen ourselves in social media. We strengthen ourselves in maybe it's physical exercise, or maybe we strengthen ourselves in our job, in our position. We strengthen ourselves in how we run our home and how we work with other people and how we are viewed at in the community and all these different things. We strengthen ourselves and we build ourselves up. David was in a low point. People wanted to stone him. And instead of strengthening himself in himself, he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. That's where true strength comes from, is in the Lord. And what we realize is that's the centerpiece to being a man after God's own heart. Have you ever asked God why? It's okay if you did. You're like, oh, I'm not going to admit it. We probably, many of us, if not all of us, at some point have said, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this situation? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why is things so difficult? Why does it feel like everything is falling apart? We ask ourselves that question, or we ask God that question sometimes. And really, it's okay, but you have to be careful that you don't get caught up and you don't get to the place of being angry at God. Because that's easy to go down that spiral, downward spiral to say, why, God? Why would you do this to me? Unfortunately, we make sinful decisions and then we blame God for them. But it can't be that way, right? You see, God is sovereign, and God can be sovereign if we turn from our sinful decisions and give it to him. If we ask God why, it's okay, but if we get angry at God and blame God, we're going to miss out on the why. Because when we ask God why, he will be faithful to give us the answer. How? By strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And if we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, he's going to reveal to us exactly why. And the why looks very different for everybody in every different situation. But nonetheless, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, and he will show us exactly why we go through the things we go through. He will show us why we go through the suffering and the pain and the challenges that we face. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And when we face enemies, when we face trials, when we face pain and suffering and terrible circumstances, press into the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. And this is a theme that is consistent throughout the Bible. It's consistent. Always we can look and see, where does our strength come from? Where does our hope come from? The Psalms tell us we lift up our eyes to the hills. From whence comes our help? We lift up our eyes. We look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because it's already done. It's already finished. And so as we look to him, we realize that's where our help comes from. But we want help in so many different ways. And we look for help in so many different ways. And we try to find our own coping mechanisms. And we self-medicate ourselves. And we go through all these things of how in our minds we think we should handle. You know what? We're just like Saul when we do that. But to be just like David would be strengthening ourselves in the Lord. And what does that look like to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? It's to prepare ourselves. To always be prepared. To always be prepared to let God work in us. That's what strengthening ourselves in the Lord looks like, is preparing ourselves. And so now, as I said, all throughout Scripture, this is a theme that we would strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to spend some time there in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Really, Paul, in writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, is quoting 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. In these verses, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 is where we begin. And it's a passage you might be familiar with. And we're talking about putting on the armor of God, right? Verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There it is. Paul quoting 1 Samuel, looking back to the Old Testament and saying the same words that were said there in David's life, that he strengthened himself in the Lord. It's the same words here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." But it's not over. He's now, when it says David strengthened himself in the Lord, you're like, that's awesome. How do I do that? Well, here's the how. In Ephesians chapter 6, here's how we do that. Here's how we're going to get an outline of what it looks like to prepare ourselves and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. In Ephesians 6:10, it says that to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The great thing about being strong in the Lord and pressing into the Lord and strengthening ourselves in the Lord like David is that it doesn't have to be about our strength. It doesn't have to be about our might. Right? And Paul himself, he also writes that it's when I am weak that he is made strong. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Well, here's the reality, guys. We're all very weak. We're all very weak. We're sinners saved by grace, and we are weak. And we will fail if we are left to ourselves to make our own decisions. But if we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, then it's in the power of his might. It's by the power of his Spirit. And I love singing that song today. It's by your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. We are in ourselves defeated. We are in ourselves weak. We are in ourselves fallen apart. But it's in the name of Jesus, in the power of the blood, that we are resurrected to life. And as our Easter theme this year, we are made alive, right? We're made alive, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2 we looked at. We're made alive in Christ. We're made alive by the blood of the Lamb. It says we're brought near. We're drawn in to abide with him by the blood of the Lamb. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit. He promises that helper. And he says that he would abide with you forever. When Jesus looked at the disciples when he was about to ascend to heaven, he's telling them, this is the promise. I'm not leaving you guys forever. He tells them, I'm gonna die, I'm gonna raise, and then I'm gonna leave again. He's not leaving them alone. He says, I'm going to give you a helper, and he's gonna abide with you forever. And as he's going to ascend to heaven, he tells them that this Spirit will come upon you. You'll be witnesses because the Spirit of God is upon you. You're gonna be empowered to preach the gospel. And so it's by his Spirit, it's by the strength of his Spirit, it's by the power of his might that we are able to be strong. There's far too much of us looking at our own strength. There's far too much of us, you know, puffing out our chests and saying, look at me and what I can do. But the reality is that on our own, we are weak. We need his strength and we need to press into him to experience the power of his might. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord. So then verse 11, this is the next part of it, right? So he's telling us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then he says, here's how you do it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When we're weak and we can't stand, Paul is laying out the challenge for us. Stand. When you have been beat up, when you have been cast down, stand. But it's in the power of his might. Stand in the power of his might, because you can press into God. You can press into his Spirit, and he will give you strength. And he has all the power because he's already won the battle. And so he says to us to stand. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. The battle is real, right? There's not a physical battle that we can see in front of us, but there's a spiritual battle going on. And that's way more scary than what you can see. It's real, but yet God is still more powerful than all those principalities, all the darkness, all the wickedness of the world. God is still greater. And there's a lot going on. There's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of darkness around us. And we can see it everywhere we turn. Everywhere we scroll. Everywhere we hear, it's there. The wickedness is there. We hear all about it. We see it. We experience it. We read about it. But the reality is, in the power of his might, that we could be strong in him and we can still stand. Even when we are weak, we can still stand. And how do we do it? We put on the armor of God. And he's saying that as you take up the whole armor, here's what the armor is. It starts out, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's the belt of truth. This is going back to like Sunday school when I was 7 years old and we first were like, oh yeah, we made the armor of God out of like paper bags and cardboard, made swords and shields and all this stuff. But this is so fundamental to us. It's such a foundational truth that we need to hear. We put on this armor because why? We said it in the beginning. We need to be prepared. David was prepared, and as he was preparing himself for whatever circumstance he might face, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And strengthening ourselves in the Lord, as Paul says it, is putting on this armor. And it starts with the belt of truth. What is truth? There's a lot of people that would say that truth is relative. I mean, more and more all the time, we're told that 2 + 2 = 5, right? If you scroll through Facebook, you're like, oh, there it is again. Somebody else telling me that 2 + 2 = 5. And I know that people aren't actually saying 2 + 2 = 5, but that's the reality of what we see around us. People are claiming that, well, if you put the work and did the right method of getting the answer to 2 plus 2, whatever the answer is fine as long as you did it the right way. I mean, that's the reality of what we're being taught, what we're being challenged with in society, is that truth is really relative. Truth is a gray area. I mean, I've heard that quote before. Truth is a gray area. What? It's not. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. We know exactly what the truth is. Jesus Christ. And if something doesn't direct me to Jesus, it's not truth. If something isn't giving me more love and passion and pointing me to Jesus, then it's not truth. At least it's what they would call a relative truth. Jesus is absolute. The victory that we have in the blood of Jesus is an absolute. It actually happened. And so we put on the belt of truth. And what's so great about the belt, right? It holds things together. If you don't wear a belt, you're going to get into trouble, you know? You're going to have to always be trying to pull your pants up or trying to keep your shirt tucked in. And it causes problems if you don't wear a belt. If you don't have one, please get one. For everybody's sake. It's a great benefit, and it's useful. And we need this belt as we hold everything together with it, and we can keep our shirt tucked in if you're tucking your shirt in. And it keeps your pants up so they don't fall down, right? It's very useful, and it keeps things contained. And that's what the truth does for us. And it really shoots a straight arrow. It's a straight path for us, and it keeps things contained that we can focus on. And that's what Jesus is. He contains everything. It keeps us in line. It holds everything together. And it's right in the center. The belt is something that we put right in the center of our being. Is Jesus Christ in the center of us? In the center of everything we do? In the center of everything that we focus on? Just like we would put on our belt in the morning, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Romans 13 says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's what truth does. That's what Jesus does. It makes no room for the lust of the flesh. So he continues on in the having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does the breastplate do? It protects our heart. It protects our heart. Righteousness is what protects us. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, talking about Abraham, it says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, it's believing in the Lord. It's believing that God is who he says he is, that God will do what he says he will. He's going to do, that God is sovereign, that God is powerful, that he's above all, that he has this power and might that we can press into. And as it says there, Abraham believed God. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed the promise. God has made us promise after promise after promise, and we have the scripture that tells us all the promises of God. And what is righteousness for us? It's trusting in the promises of God. It's trusting that the word of God is true and that we can be faithful to it. And if we're faithful to it, then he is going to cover us. Because, right, we on our own can't be righteous. But we in him, according to Corinthians, right, we might be called the righteousness of God. That's what Paul writes. God made him who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus Christ, we are the righteousness of God. We're covered, we're clothed in righteousness. We have the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. These are all things that are going to help us stand. It's all things of what it looks like to press into the Lord, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Abraham made a choice to believe and obey, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He chose to believe the promise of God rather than believing the circumstance of his life. And that's what we sometimes get caught up in, is looking at our circumstance, dealing with what's around us, and trying to just handle, apart from God, what is my problem, rather than what is his promise. We need righteousness to protect our hearts. He goes on, he talks then about the gospel. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. And he says then, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus offers peace. And as it says that we protect our feet with the gospel of peace. The word gospel means good news. And that's what brings us peace. Because the bad news doesn't bring peace, right? More bad news all the time doesn't bring you peace. I don't know about you, but if I'm listening to the radio and there's some more bad news out there, I'm a Yankee fan, okay? There's a lot of bad news so far as a Yankee fan this year. They're doing okay, right? But the backups to the backups are getting injured now. I mean, their whole first team is injured, and then the second team's getting injured, and now, I mean, I don't even know half the guys who are playing. Every time I go, I have an app, I go on and check the score from the day before, and it's like, oh, so-and-so is now came out of the game in the third inning. Great. It's more bad news. Somebody else is injured. That doesn't bring me peace as a Yankee fan. It brings me turmoil. I'm like, oh, man, at least the Red Sox stink. That's the good news. That brings peace, right? No, but see, that's how we are. It's everywhere we turn is just bad news. And you know the saying, no news is good news. Well, no, we have good news. Jesus, the gospel of good news. Jesus brings peace. And that's why we protect our feet, is so that we can walk in that peace. You can't move forward if you don't have peace. If you ever have ever experienced anxiety or something, you're sitting there, you're just like, oh, I can't move. Years ago, I was at a school of discipleship in Montana, and we went out to this cliff over a river, and we thought, let's jump off this cliff into the river. This is like 70 feet high, okay? So we're like, this will be awesome. It's a great spot, but there's some rocks that, so you have to get a good running start and jump out, you know? And we're like, other people had done it, so they're like, oh, it's really deep. The water's like 20 feet deep, so it's no problem. But let me tell you, no matter how much people were trying to say, hey, this is okay, it's safe, it's fine, when you get close to the edge, you're shaking. And you're like, I don't have peace right now. If it was a foot down and I could step down and be like, yeah, I'm in the water, this is great, I'd have a little more peace. But no, I'm 70 feet up, there's rocks here, I've got to go back and run and jump off this cliff. So we're all like up there, oh man, we're going to, and we did it, but we didn't have peace. And then we did it again, actually, and again, and again, and again. Then we had peace, though. After that, we were like, oh, this is great, this is fun, there's no problem. I know that I could get past the rocks, no problem. I know that it's 20 feet deep because I've experienced it myself. It's not just based on a testimony of somebody else. And that's what happens, is when we experience the peace of God, we have confidence. But you see, no matter what, we know that God brings peace. Jesus himself, he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave to bring peace. Peace. So we don't have to have fear and anxiety, because Jesus, perfect love, the Bible tells us, casts out all fear. We just got a puppy, and I gave him a bath the other day, and I go and I bring him to the bathtub, and he's like this. He won't put his paws down. And so as he gets closer and closer, he's like, no. And he's shaking and shaking and shaking. Why? Because he has no peace. This water is loud, and it's running, and it's terrifying, and he's just a little puppy, and he's scared, and it's this whole big deal. I'm like, just stop it. It's water. It's nothing to me, but to him, it's a big deal. When my kids were babies, it's the same. You turn on the bath, and they're screaming, and they're in there. You're like, just settle down. They got to wash you. You'll be dirty. This brings good things. Cleaning you is good. But when we get caught up in our circumstance and in our problem rather than God's promise, we lack peace. But Jesus brings peace. It's good news. And Philippians 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. We're talking about the same thing. We're guarding ourselves, right? We're walking in that we're experiencing the peace of God, and we can take a step forward and step forward and step forward and step forward because we have the peace of God. We're not on shaky ground as we press into the Lord. We need that peace to guide our steps. And he goes on and he says then, above all, this is above all, verse 16, this is the most important, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is above all. This is the most important piece. Faith. Faith is the most important piece of armor that we have, because without it, we don't have anything. What's great about the shield is it's actually everything, right? You have the breastplate. It just sits on you. The gospel of peace, it's on your feet. The belt, it's just there. It's on you. You're wearing these things. But the shield, it's an active defense. We can move it. We can use it. It's not just there on us to protect us. It's actually something that we can use actively, and that's our faith. Because we don't know where all the different things might come crashing down from. We don't know. All of a sudden, we're going and we think everything's great, and then all of a sudden, something pops up. Something attacks us. We get hit. We get taken off guard. But what's the shield for? It's that active defense that we can move and we can use in various different places. And that's our faith. So that, here's the bottom line, we will not be moved. There's only one thing that should move us, and that's God. Without our faith, what do we have? When we get that bad news, when you get faced with insurmountable trials, if we don't have Jesus, if we don't believe in him as our Savior, we have nothing. And I'm saying that to you with confidence from firsthand experience. Faith is active. Faith is what prepares us for anything. But that's when those things come is when you find out how real and how alive your faith is. James talks about that, right? James talks about living faith versus dead faith. He says faith without works is dead. I could say I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but when the bad things happen, what do I turn to? When suffering starts, when all these things come crashing down on us, what do we turn to? Who do we become? With faith that's living, we can be immovable. It's faith that takes active. It's an action. It's an active defense. Real living faith will be demonstrated by good works. Our faith in God is our greatest defense against the enemy, and we need to use it. That's all James is saying. James is telling us, use it. Don't just sit back and let your faith be dormant. Get it into action. As Peter writes, our faith is precious. It's precious to us, and it's more precious, it says, even than fine gold, which perishes. Our faith will not perish. It needs to be precious to us and bring, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, that it would bring praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We will be tested, and it's not easy, but we know who won, and that's what our faith tells us, that we can believe in Jesus. So then he goes on, he says, then take the helmet of salvation, protecting our minds. Luke chapter 1 says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. He saved us. It's salvation. And so the helmet of salvation is to protect our minds. It's that we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we have an understanding of Jesus Christ, that we know him, that we have a relationship with him. That's going to protect our minds, and we can remind ourselves of that. For Jesus, our salvation meant his surrender when he surrendered his will. Our salvation meant his sacrifice, and our salvation for us is freedom when he was bound. Our forgiveness meant his condemnation, and all these things that Jesus went through for our salvation, that's what can protect us as we think and we remember and we know the truth of who Jesus is. We're saved. And so then lastly, it says then to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're not just taking up any regular sword. We're taking up the greatest sword. This is like the weapon of all weapons, but it's our only weapon. Our words are not a weapon. Our actions are not a weapon. The word of God is the only weapon. And with it, we can win battles. With it, we can overcome. All of the other pieces of the armor are to protect us and to prepare us for battle. But the word of God is to lead us into battle, is to take with us and use it as we go into battle. And that's why when we go, and if you're evangelizing to somebody, you're not going to just go and attack them without the word of God, right? If you're going into battle and the enemy's attacking, you're not just going to sit there and be like, oh, no, leave me alone. Stop. You have your weapon. You have the word of God, and you go into it, and the scripture and the promises of God are going to be victorious in a battle. And so with all that, he finishes it out by saying, praying always. We take up the whole armor of God, and we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It doesn't have to be a mystery to everybody. Some people don't know, but our job is to speak with boldness, as Paul is saying here, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's our responsibility. And that's what happens when we press into the Lord. That's what happens when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord and we put on the armor of God. As we put on this armor, we're ready for battle. And as we put on this armor, we're ready to go and make a difference in the world around us. The armor isn't for us to just sit on our couch. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. That was the centerpiece of his life. Strengthening himself in the Lord. That's why he's called a man after God's own heart. And if you remember back to the story of David and Goliath, what happened is with Saul, in his own strength, in his own might, said, here, David, put on my armor. And David said, I don't need it. He tried it and he said, I can't do this because I have God's armor. I have faith, faith to believe, trust in God. Knowing the truth, because Goliath was coming at them, he was causing people to doubt. He was bringing all this oppression and causing people to doubt and saying, man, you guys are puny. Your God is puny. And David's like, stop. I come to you. I don't need armor. I don't need King Saul's armor. I don't need an army. I'm just a kid and I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord God who you defied. You're in big trouble. We can go out with confidence because we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put on the armor of God.